Do we have any special prayer requests this morning? Pardon? Oh, yes. Any unspoken prayer request? Okay. Shall we get on our knees?
Hello. I am going to be reading out of the English Standard Version, Mark 5, 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. I'm sorry, I guess she changed her mind.
Awesome. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is good to be back in Brewster. I'm not going to lie to you. The weather's better in Guatemala. But it was nice to see that some snow has already melted, and we're heading towards that direction. I wanted to invite tonight at 7, we're going to be having a little Vespers prior to our meeting due to the Sabbath hours. And I wanted to discuss a little bit, because of the fact that we're going to talk about school, I want to give you a little emphasis of what this generation that we are supporting, that we are trying to have and bring up in our schools, what they may be going through from a young age to even those that are adolescents or teenagers already. And so we're going to discuss a little bit about that, especially about their identity and their self-image, which I think is very important as they are growing up in this world. So I invite you all to come so that we can kind of get acquainted with that. We're going to sing some songs, and then we'll be heading into our meeting. Amen? So, let's see. Let's try it again. I guess my battery died. It's okay. So God transforms our habits, or your habits in this case. He transforms everybody's habits. And so a couple months ago, I did talk about how God transformed people. I did speak about how God transforms the mind. And so now we're going a little more direct on how God transforms our habits, your habits, my habits. And so I wanted to kind of dive into that today, given that, you know, habits are a tough thing to deal with. Whether they're good habits or bad habits, they're a tough thing to deal with. And so as we expound here on a story that I think will help us to understand it, let us pray so that the Lord can guide us. God, we thank you once more for all that you do for us every single day, especially giving us this Sabbath where we can come to your house and learn more about you and about your mighty power, but also your incredible love for us. As we open up your word, I pray, Father, that we can not only understand it and apply it, but share it with others so that we can see you soon. We say this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What is a habit? Okay. A settled or regular tendency or practice, especially one that is hard to give up. This is the definition according to the Oxford Dictionary. So it's a tendency or practice that we continually do. Let's keep that in mind. Habits are the ultimate energy saver. Who recalls when they started tying their shoes? Some of you guys are like, what, Pastor? Their shoelaces, right? And as you were tying your shoelaces, can you imagine you tying your shoelaces again, and how you learned and how you did the loop and how maybe your dad tried to show you, right? And then your mom was like, no, listen to me. And she tried to show you, and you just had to kind of figure out yourself. At first, you probably didn't tie them too tight, you know? Maybe you had them loose. I don't know if that happened to you. You may have had them loose. Well, the thing is that repetition, all right, when you kept doing them over and over again, that repetition became something that was imprinted into your brain, into your mind, and it created this pathway in your mind which allowed you to continually do this particular task of tying your shoes over and over again. If you became a master at it, some people said, "No, I just do Velcro," and they don't tie their shoes; they just put Velcro over it. But that just is embedded in your mind, and so with a strong habit, there is hardly any need for your conscience, basically, to be involved in the process. There's not a lot of effort once you become a master in this. Not a lot of effort goes into it, right? You wake up, if for some of us we can't bend down, we put our foot on a chair and we tie that shoe away and we're gone. So it is an energy saver. Can you imagine spending, 20 minutes trying to tie your shoe? okay? I didn't have that much patience with my son. I was like, here, I got it. Sometimes, you know? And so it was the mom with the most patience there. Over 40% of what you do is habitual. Researchers found that 45% of the activities that people did were performed nearly each day under almost the same circumstances. So whether it's that you get up in the morning, you brush your teeth, you drink a cup of water, whatever it is, your habit, 40% of what you do is every single day the same thing over and over again. That's a lot, 40%. Okay, so not much changes. We are creatures of what? Of habits, right? And so, again, it's energy saver, and we do this continuously, and about 40 to 45% is what they say. Another thing it says, it takes, on average, around 66 days to change a habit. Okay, it takes about 66 days to change a habit. However, some study says that it could take about 18 days. And those that require more time, maybe 250 days, right? And so this is not even including those that don't even make it. So habit change is a complicated psychological process that is unique to each individual and each behavior. Some people, they can quit smoking the first day. Others, it takes years. Same thing with drinking. Same thing with other habits that we develop, whether good or bad. That's the way it works. You never forget, and listen to this one, you never forget a habit. You never forget a habit. It says that even if you change your behavior after 66 or 100 days or whatever it takes, that does not mean that you have lost it. Think about this. That means you have. So indeed, much says here, evidence suggests that we never lose our routines. However, in any anxious period, what usually happens, that little old habit, you start feeling it in your fingers, in your bones, in your taste, depending on what is that habit. For example, Pastor tried millions of times to quit cookies, and it just doesn't happen. Anytime I get anxious, that little sugary taste, it starts tingling on my tongue, and I just start imagining how, you know, it feels good just dipping it in the, you know, a cup of almond milk, and then just putting it out, and just the melting. And that whole process, that habit is there. It's there. It's the fact of not allowing that anxiousness or the depression or whatever it is to follow through with that. So basically, being anxious does cause you to revert to old habits. That dirt road will always be there. You know, even though you may have started a new road, that old dirt road, still there, okay? And then lastly, habits are relics of your past goals. Your habits are just there, preserving like relics of your past goals that lost all interest in any of your goals. So habits are a big part of your life. And no matter if they are useful or harmful, they will always be what? Persistent. They will always be persistent. There's something that is continuously in our lives that is always persistent, whether good or whether bad. Think about that, right? And so that's why habits are so important. If you want to change your habits, you should start trying to understand them better. The more you know about your habits, the easier it is to change them. You know, I figured out when I was, bless you, when I figured out earlier in my life, later in my life, that the reason why I am a yes person, why I say yes, is because I found out the root of that, right? I found out that I do not like losing people in my life. You know, due to my mom having to work so much, I barely saw her. I didn't have that nurturing mom in my life, unfortunately, to a certain extent. And so every single time somebody comes into my life, I treat them like family. I become attached to that person. The more time I spend with you, the more you become like family to me. And so whenever you ask me, hey, Pastor, or hey, Omar, can you do this favor for me? Even if I know it's not on my, I can't be due to my schedule or I have to, it's very hard for me to say no, because I don't want to lose you. I think I equate no with losing someone. When I didn't want my mom to leave and I was crying, you know, mom, please stay, you know, and she would say no, she would leave, that would kill me, okay, as a child. You know, I thought I was going to die not having my mom. And so I equate that with where that root of the problem comes in. So now I have to take measures to say, well, let me see if I can help you some other way, or can I do this another time? And look for ways of creating a better habit. Instead of saying yes and overburdening myself, I would say no, and in a different way. You know, not just no, but maybe I can help you another time, or maybe someone else can help you, right? So this is habits, and habits reflect a lot of in our lives, whether good or bad. But let's see how it reflects into someone that was experiencing some habits. Let's look at our Bibles. I have it up here, but if you can't read that, you may want to look into your own Bible. Mark 5, 1 and 6. Mark 5, we're going to read it from Mark 5, 1 and 6. Some of you may be familiar with the story of this gentleman. It says, and it reads as follows, Mark 5, 1 through 6. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the, I'm going to pronounce this, Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with the stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Wow. This is one of those things that as I read this story, there are some points here that I like to kind of ask you guys and answer at the same time. And I think it has to do a lot with how can we say, for example, what were the destructive habits of this individual, of this demonic person or demoniac person, this person that was subdued under spirits, right? What can we say? What were the destructive habits that he were doing? Well, number one, he lived in the middle of the graves, okay? Is that a place that common people live today? Do most people live in graves? No, right? So he chose this, right? He chose to live in the middle of the graves. This was a habit that he continuously had. No one really lives in graves, right? Nobody really wants to live there. Usually the dead are there, not those that are alive. He was rebellious and no one can bind him. He couldn't take any advice. He couldn't take, you know, no one can bind him. No one can hold him up. He wasn't willing to listen, right? For whatever reason, okay? He was rebellious and that no one can bind him. The next one is that he spent his life in the mountains and in the tombs. So it says here that most of his life he was spending there in the mountains and the tombs, my friends. And then lastly, he was crying out loud and constantly cutting himself. He was crying out loud and constantly cutting himself. Can you imagine the life of this individual? How did he get to this point in his life where he became someone of, we can pretty much say, a zombie? Okay, if we were to use the terms of today or the terminology of today, he became a zombie, basically, living in the tombs, in the graves, living in a life of turmoil, tormenting himself. You know, we had in one of the churches that I used to assist, they had a tomb next door, grave site next door, or graveyard next door. And, you know, it wasn't something that we wanted to do as kids, but we were very curious. You know, kids were very curious. And we would make up stuff like, oh, did you see that? Did you see that? Just to scare people, you know? I saw this lady walking there. And we would just make up stuff, you know, and sometimes the actual deacon, we had a deacon that he was very funny and he would scare us sometimes, you know, have these do stuff to us that he would scare us and hide behind a tomb and throw something at us or something. And we would like freak out Okay, this is, there's no one in their life wants to live in the tombs. But this man, for whatever reason, felt that this was a place that he needed to be in. Okay, another thing here says is that he was crying out, that he was not only just crying out, but he was also cutting himself. He must have been going through some pain in his life. I don't know what type of pain he was going through, but it was so much so that he basically cried out every night, and cutting himself. I mean, I can imagine he's also probably crying out because he was cutting himself. And it was a plea for help, but it says here that he didn't listen to anyone. He was rebellious, okay? Now, I don't know what led him to this. The Bible says here that he was possessed with unclean spirits or demons, and there's different various descriptions of this moment. But can you imagine this? I personally had gone through an experience of a friend of ours, that had gone through this, that she was cutting herself, you know, that she was crying out for help. And sometimes she would listen, and sometimes she didn't listen. You know, she didn't go and put herself in a physical tomb or an area where there was tombs, but she lived a life where she was living like if she was in a tomb. You know, like she was dead, like she didn't belong to society, like there was something wrong with her constantly. And this is the world that we live in today. Many people are living their lives like if they're basically in tombs. Like there's nothing else to give. And they're trying to figure out whether it's identity issue, whether it's daddy issues, whether it's mommy issues, whatever family issues, church issues. This is constantly happening everywhere. And we have a bunch of people that are growing up in tombs that are crying out, that are basically wanting help. But for whatever reason, there's so many voices that they cannot hear those that are trying to help them. For whatever reason, they are struggling with their souls and trying to figure out who can help them. But the voices are overwhelming, speaking in their minds, speaking to their hearts and telling them that they're not worthy to be helped, that they'd rather be dead than alive, that they should just cut themselves up and end their lives. And this is what the demons are constantly telling, the voices in their head that are constantly telling them, whether they're demons or they're conscious, like some people say. But the reality is that there is spirits out there. The reality is that there is a war that we cannot see. I had a friend of mine that I used to, when I was younger and I was working as a security guard in a convalescent home, and I remember he would come down every night. And he's like, hey, Omar, do you want to play cards? You know, he wanted to play playing cards or whatever. You want to play a game? And I was like, sure, no problem. His name was Jose. And Jose would go up, get his cards. He comes back down. Jose had emphysema, so he would cough a lot. It was kind of like a little bit uncomfortable because sometimes we would start playing. He's like coughing for 20 minutes, you know, that's how bad his emphysema was. I think that's what you call it. And then I remember one time he goes, shut up, you demon. And like, I was like, what? Well, who are you talking to? I thought he was talking to me. And he's like, no, I'm talking to this demon that's next to me. He keeps telling me, he's telling me to kill you. And I'm like, Jose, I think I'm tired right now. It's late. I think you need to go to bed. Well, I found out that my friend had schizo. You know, he had schizo. And sometimes we'd be playing and he'll shout out something like to tell whatever voices was speaking to him to stop it. I took him one time to church. I was brave enough to take him to church. I said, maybe something can happen over there at church. You know, I took him to church and he was very quiet almost the whole entire service. But I kept noticing that he kept looking up. And so I said, Jose, what's going on? He's like, do you see it? Don't you see it? And I was like, see what? He goes, there's good angels and there's bad angels and they're fighting. And at that moment, it's like the hairs started standing. I was like, this man has never been to church. He's saying that there's demons and good angels and they're fighting a war. My friends, the war is real. And although we can't see it, we know it's there because we have evidence of individuals that have been suffering, like my friend who's cutting herself. Simply because all these voices and what's going on in her life and how basically we can definitely see her. see these things happening day in, day out within family members, friends, and so on. Even though he was possessed, though, what did he do when he saw Jesus? Because the Bible says that he saw Jesus, and what did he do? What did he do? He what? He bowed down. He ran to Jesus. It says here, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Basically doing what? He basically worshipped him. Sorry, that came out smaller than I thought. He worshipped him. He actually, in Spanish, he said, lo adoró, all right? Meaning that he just came up to him and did what anyone would do. Now, certain writers said that basically the reason why this man ran to him was because all the demons recognized who was in front of them. Okay, who was in front of this man? All the demons recognized who was in front of them. It was Jesus. It was God, right? And so that's why they say that supposedly he ran to them. But I really and honestly believe, as I continue to read and figure out, that it was actually he. I think Mark made it evident that he ran to him. He made a choice to run to him, whether the demons wanted to or not. Somehow, some way, he ran to him. He chose that, to run to him. Now, the demons being there had to question, why was Jesus there? Okay, they recognized that Jesus is God, and so they made their questions because they did not want to be destroyed. They probably figured that Jesus were to destroy them, and even with that, Jesus had mercy on these demons. But most importantly, he had compassion for this particular person and his condition that he was in. Finally, this man basically was trying to kick his old habits. Who was the cause of these bad habits that this man had? Who was the cause of these bad habits? Well, none other than the unclean spirits, the demonic spirits that were in him, was causing him to do these things. Who is the only one that has the power to change our habits? You know, as I was reading in the beginning a little bit of what scientists say and psychologists say in regards to habits. Habits are persistent, right? Once you create a habit, they're persistent. There's a reason for that. There's a backing for that, a biblical reason. And as I was reading into demons and their job and how and what they do and how they attack, and you can see this throughout Scripture and especially with this man, because when Jesus asked, who am I speaking to, who did he say? What did they say? You're speaking to Legion, which means how many demons? A lot of demons. About 1,000 or more, right? And so this man had 1,000 demons circling him in his life, in his mind, okay? Hence, that's why these demons did whatever they wanted to with this man. My friends, demons, the reason why demons come into your life and they chase around you and they torture you sometimes in the sense of telling you, yeah, you need to do this or you're not worthy or this, and they put all these things in your mind, okay, is because of sin. Sin is the problem. Sin equals demons chasing after you, okay? And so this man might have had one small sin, one bad habit, okay? And in having that one bad habit, what ended up happening is another habit started happening, and another started happening. And next thing you know, this man was not just had one demon with him. He had thousands of demons with him. So for every sin, there is a demon assigned to that person. I was reading a book in regards to when they first, it's kind of a book that they didn't include in the Bible, Apocryphal. And in this particular book, it's the Book of Solomon. And it talks about how Solomon, he had this special ring. And he was able, with the special ring, he was able to control demons, okay? And as I was reading more into this, and of course, this is why it's not in the Bible, but the idea is there. And Jews, in particular, in their writings, also back this up, that for every sin that you have and that you commit, a demon is attached. But what happens is that demon, because you already allowed an entryway, that demon will call another demon and form another bad habit in you. and that will form another bad habit in you. And this is how this young man, I'm assuming that he's young, but this is how this man actually had so many demons with him. Because once you open the door to one demon and that continue and not surrendering yourself to Christ, you add on these other demons after you. Hence, it's so hard to kick the bad habit. And so who is the only one? In Mark 5:8, it says here, he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And guess what? Who was he? It was Jesus who was able to do this. How can we apply this into our lives then? You know, over and over again, I know that a lot of times we may, especially as Adventists, you know, I think sometimes we always talk about how, well, we're talking about sin and how we need to be cleansed of our sins. Someone, it was funny because when we were on our van in Guatemala, somebody asked me this question because a friend of hers said, why is it that you at Venice, when you always pray, you're always asking forgiveness for your sins, and it's all about your, you know, forgiveness for your sins and forgiveness for your sins. How much do you guys really sin? You know, like, and I thought that was a hilarious question, but also a serious one, because we know that Ellen G. White, in the beginning of her ministry or just getting to know Christ, she had an obsession with the same question, how to get rid of sin. She was a Methodist. And for her, she got so sick because of sin. She got so sick of this thinking about that she wouldn't have enough sins cleansed from her life to be, you know, to be, I guess you can say, saved, because salvation was important to her. And so sin is that much where it can get us sick. It can cause certain illnesses. This is not, you know, this is not new. But the point is that if that's all we concentrate on, and we make sin in the sense of like our own God, that we have to get rid of it, and we're constantly thinking that, then how much do you believe in the Savior? How much do you believe in that one that takes the sins away of the world, right? That he done that already for us on the cross. It's not like he's doing it, you know. One thing is that you commit a sin, and this is, I'm going to be kind of careful here, but one thing is that you commit a sin and you ask for forgiveness and you never do that sin again. And you look back in your life and you say, yeah, I messed up there, but, you know, I'm walking forward. I'm renewed. And another thing is to remember that sin and continue to remember the sin that you asked your, you know, Jesus Christ, who died already on the cross for you, and keep saying, man, I messed up. And you live your life turmoiled because you messed up and you can't move forward from that sin. Does that make sense? Sometimes we take sin and we make it bigger than our God. We make it bigger than what that Jesus is. And that's what the enemy wants. That's what the enemy was doing to this man. He was making sin a lot bigger than God himself. That's the lie that Satan teaches us. And so we have to be careful, even as Adventists, to have a balance, right? And she says, well, how do we deal with this problem, with this sin problem? You have to have a balance, right? Sin is not something that's taken lightly. I'm not saying to take sin lightly. What I'm saying is that we have someone that took care of sin for us. We have someone that basically, if we go to Jesus every single day of our lives in our walk, the more we are closer to Christ, the less we what? The less we sin. And so our point is that when you commit sin in your life, not to wait. David said that when he came, he committed that sin for 9 months. He allowed 9 months to go by where he said in Psalms 32, chapter 32, verse 4, that he felt the weight upon the weight upon God's hands, the weight on him, like in his bones, like he felt that presence of God in his bones, that it was just like God was judging him. And he felt he wanted to come to God, but he couldn't find a way to come to God because he knew what his sin was. And he felt that maybe God would not forgive him, that his sin was greater than his God. It wasn't until Nathan, the brother, came and told him otherwise. So number one is go to Jesus just as we are. You commit a sin in your life, let me tell you something. The first thing you do, forget about everybody else, go to Jesus. Because people will judge you. People will tell you who you're not. People will put you on a spot. People will blow up whatever and try to ruin your life. They'll make sure of that. That's why we go first to Jesus. Jesus is the one that we go to. The second one is the desire to be with Jesus. So Jesus is not just a one thing, one stop, one, you know, one. It's not just like a gas pump, you know, it's not a one-time thing. This is continuously going to Jesus all the time, okay? Desiring him. Desiring, what does it mean to desire him? We'll discuss that in a second. But what does it mean to desire Jesus, you know, to be with him constantly? Because the moment that you go to him and you know that you're forgiven, the minute that you go to him and you know that you're being restored, then that should build something in you and say, I want some more of that. I want to have Jesus all the time with me. So you get there by, number one, we have to read the Bible. It says there's a stat out there that that most Christians today that are actively coming to church, which is about, in the books, is about 30% of the people that are coming to church. Okay? Look at this stat. Do you know how many of them read their Bibles daily? Daily. Out of that 30%. I would like to say 1%, but I mean, I would like to say, well, I would like to say 1%, 0.03%, okay, 0.03%. That's pretty harsh to believe, but that's America today, those that profess to be Christians. And guess how much time pastors spend on their Bibles daily? If that's the church, how many minutes do you think? I would love to say hours, but how many minutes? 8 minutes a day. 8 minutes a day. Do you think I'm going to desire Jesus on 8 minutes a day? There's no way. There's no way. Because not only do I have to read the Bible, but I also have to pray. I have to pray that what I read becomes real in my life, that it becomes evident, that it becomes a testimony for others. And so how can I testify to something that I don't know? You know, exactly. How can I testify to something that I don't know? How can I witness to others? It was funny because one of the things that I think it was Keith that said it to us before going to Guatemala, he says, you know, guys, you know, read your Bibles and all this other stuff. And so one of our girls, you know, she invited her best friend to go on the trip, and she's not a Christian, but she told her best friend, hey, I'm going to give you Bible studies. And it was amazing how she dedicated herself to give her friends Bible studies. Guess what? Not only was she getting her friend was getting the word, but she was also getting the word. And they felt the Spirit as they spoke to people and prayed for people. They really felt the Holy Spirit working in their lives, and they were able to witness. They were able to testify of the things that they were, you know, talking to others about. How can we apply this to our lives? Number three is talk and share Christ with others. My friends, if we do not speak to Christ about others, then the reality is that we need to really take a look of ourselves, to look into ourselves and say, why am I not sharing Christ with others? Why is it so hard for me to talk about Christ to others? And I'm not saying that you're going to be this one person and that all you're going to do is just talk to the Christ, but there's different ways that we can talk to Christ to people. Okay, and so we have to really search within ourselves of why we can't talk. Because you can read the Bible all you want, you can pray all you want. Amen to that. I'm not saying that's not, you know, as bad, but if we don't put it into action, if we don't talk and share Christ with others, then we're gonna have serious problems. So to have victory over sin, my friends, to have victory over sin, because this man, he had victory over sin because Jesus did come into his life. And he came kneeling down, worshiping Christ. He came down, surrendering everything to Christ, even with all the demons talking into his mind and telling him not to do it probably, or telling him whatever it is. And the only way that he was able to break the real chain, the spiritual chain, okay, was that he did come. He allowed the word to speak into him. He allowed the word to be something that was real to him. And so we also can have victory if we continue every day to read our Bibles, to read scripture. My friends, we carry it now even on a phone, you know. So it's very important for us to do that. The other thing is always maintain a conversation with God. You know, just like I read there in Deuteronomy. It's a lifestyle. Always conversate with God. You're alone in your car, conversate with God. Don't allow those thoughts. Don't allow these negative thoughts, because I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you a little secret, okay? I didn't want to share this, but I'm going to share it anyways. Something that happened on the trip. So, pastor here, you know, I've driven in Dominican Republic, and I was all happy, you know, because I felt like I wasn't in a place where I can drive, right? And so I remember that I drove the van, and they were like, oh, pastor, do you want to be an assigned driver? And I was like, you know, again, with my yes thing, I was like, yeah, sure, why not? I didn't really know what I was signing up for, right? So I was like picking up people, dropping off people. And I remember my wife, she said to me, she said, baby, do you really want to do this? Do you want me to do it? I can do it if you want. I said, no, I got this, baby. She goes, okay, just be careful. And I know when she said that, I was like, of course I'm careful, right? But whenever my wife says those words to me, it's like she's prophesying something, right? So it was raining that day, one particular day. It was raining a lot, and I had to go and pick up some sandwiches and people and all that to bring them to the medical center. And I went there, and there, you know, people were driving crazy. And this little small street, I wanted to back up and get into a better parking spot. Well, what ended up happening was, as I was backing up, I was looking in my mirror, and I saw this red truck, and he was just, if I didn't move, he was going to hit me. He didn't see me right away. So when I moved in, I backed up really fast, and I hit a pole behind me. Boom! And all I could think about was my words, the words of Barbara, be careful, you know? And I'm like, ugh! I didn't even get out of the cars, my friends. I was like, oh, this is horrible. This is not good. This is not good. And so I took off, and I went around the block. And as I went around the block, I was able to then get out of the car. I got into an area where I got out of the car, and I'm looking at the car. I'm like, oh, man. And it was a taillight, but some of the trunk also got dented in. So I got back in the car. I had to go get the sandwiches and all that. So I go back in the car. And the funny thing is that there was a lady there that we've been ministering to. And she goes, I'm trying to keep it like a secret, right? She's like, Pastor, oh, my goodness, I can't believe you hit the pole. That's unbelievable. Pastor. And she's like blurting this out, the whole line that was there against the wall that we're waiting to get into the building. And I'm like, oh, man. I was like, yeah, okay. And I got back in the car, and I headed out. And the reason I tell you this is because throughout that whole time that I was there, my worry was about this vehicle. Okay, I was just like, man, I can't believe I crashed the car. And the more I thought about it, the more it affected me. Even though the pastor came and said, Pastor Ron came, and he was like, hey, Omar, don't worry about it. This is just the enemy. He's trying to get to you. He said those specific words, the enemy's trying to get to you. And I was like, yeah, I'm sorry, Pastor. I'll pay for it. Don't worry about it. You know, just let me know how much it is. I can fix it myself. You know, I'm a mechanic. I could change the light and all. He's like, Omar, don't worry about it. I got you. Don't let the enemy get to you. Well, let me tell you something. This is why it's so important to conversate with God. That whole time, it just got to me. Oh, I'm a bad driver. I went from, you know, oh, this wasn't my fault. You know, like, I was just trying to do this and that, to like, you're a bad driver. You can't drive nowhere. You know, no one can rely on you. Oh, my, you know, and this is what the enemy wants. You know, this is just, you know, something so simple, but this is how he starts. And I thank God, because I have a wonderful wife, and she, you know, she helped me preach, and we were preaching together, and everyone else, the love that, you know, that you feel and everything, and the support. But the enemy will do anything to throw you off so that you cannot have that conversation with God. It wasn't until finally I let it go and I said, you know what, God, I don't even know why I didn't conversate with you first. You're in control. You know what I'm saying? And it's crazy, because they went from a job that was going to cost them $5,000 to only $300 or $400. And I was so worried. I was just like, oh, my goodness. And, you know, the enemy, that's what the enemy wants. You know, that's what the enemy wants. He wants you not to conversate, not to maintain a conversation with God. And lastly, and if you find a person in whom you can share something with, share something positive with that person. Sometimes it's not just telling them that Jesus loves them. Sometimes it's showing how Jesus loves them. Sometimes saying, hey, good morning. How you doing? It's just simple things like that that might brighten someone's day up. And it will help you as well along the way to have victory, because it gives you the opportunity to share God's love. And lastly, you will see the change when temptation comes your way. So when temptation comes your way, when you have these voices speaking to your mind, speaking to your heart, if we constantly do these things to have victory, when temptation comes, you will say, away with it, temptation, you know, away from me, temptation, away from me, Satan. And you will notice and you will be able to discern between good and the evil. And so with that being said, you will choose what is good instead of what is evil. You will put the cookie down, in my case. All right. You will learn to put the cookie down, because God wants to transform our bad habits. He really does. He wants us to be individuals of victory, not individuals of defeat. Okay, he already defeated Satan on the cross. Now is us to live up to that, to live up to like we are victorious because we have Christ with us and not against us. Amen? If you want today to accept God transforming those habits from bad to good, I ask you to stand as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for showing us that even in circumstances that we ourselves create and put ourselves in, you're willing to free us, to break those chains, those spiritual battles that we have constantly in our minds, in our hearts, as you did with this man who seemed hopeless to many around him. You gave him hope and you gave him victory in his life. We thank you, Father, because you have the power to do that. We are just empty vessels that need to be filled up with your love, with your passion and compassion for others and so much more. So I ask you, Father, today that if there's someone here, I think we all have bad habits. Help us with our bad habits, those that keep us away from having conversations with you, from reading our scripture, from spending that quality time with our Lord and Savior. Help us to put you first, and when those difficult moments come, when those temptations come, may we be reminded of scripture. May we be reminded of those songs that come to our mind. Help us to be able to articulate this not only within ourselves but also to others, that there is hope even when it seems that there is no hope, that you are everything. We love you, Father, and continue to bless us on your Sabbath. May you continue to speak to our minds and hearts. May our conversation be of the wonderful things that you've done for us this week and you continue to do in our lives. We pray for this and much more. And we can't wait to see you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.